Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning before Andrew's lesson will be Judges chapter 6. If you want to take your Bible and turn to Judges chapter 6. We'll be reading verse 11 through 16. 11 through 16. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Am I not the least in my family?" The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together."
This month we've looked at a verse in 1 John 5 as sort of a theme verse to remind us about the importance of faith. If you would, let's say this together. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5:5. We have been focusing on faith this entire year, and we've spent a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, one of the reasons I think Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those chapters that we always remember. We kind of associate the content of that chapter as something special in our minds. Sometimes it's called the Hall of Faith. One of the reasons I think is because we like heroes. We like individuals we can root for. And we typically like heroes that are a little bit bigger and better and larger than life than other people who are around them. So we like to cheer for heroes who are smarter than the bad guys that they're going up against. We like to cheer for heroes who are more talented than the bad guys. That's why you can watch a Western and you can have 7 or 8 gunmen shooting at the hero, and they all miss, and it only takes the hero just at 1 or 2 shots to get all of them. I mean, it's just what we root for. We're used to seeing the heroes just on a totally different level than the guys that they go against. When we think about a mighty warrior, what we are thinking of in our mind is this super talented, incredible hero. Maybe we think of someone like the $6 Million Man who is in a NASA accident and he has to be rebuilt. And the government decides to rebuild him for $6 Million. And so one arm and both legs and a bionic eye. And of course he becomes a secret agent. And of course he uses these superpowers to fight crime. The spinoff of that, The Bionic Woman, ran for a long time. These kinds of things show up again and again. Or maybe for this generation, you think about Captain America. You think about this soldier in World War II that goes in and he's just a scrawny guy who really wants to serve his country. And they do some experiments on him and turn him into this super soldier. And now he has almost superpowers. He's got the super strength and not much can hurt him. And he's got that really cool shield that can bounce around and do all kinds of things that defy the laws of gravity and physics. But we don't ask too many questions because it's a hero. Because we're rooting for a warrior. In fact, you can even look throughout history as different cultures and different nations have even experimented on human beings trying to find some kind of a way to have a super soldier like that, a mighty warrior. And when we read through Hebrews chapter 11, as we've gone through, a lot of them fit the bill as a mighty warrior. In fact, Hebrews 11 talks about the defeat of Jericho. When we read about Joshua, he fits that bill. He's a general, a victorious general in battle. Maybe we think about someone like King David who can stand toe-to-toe with a giant and come out victorious. These are mighty warriors. And then we get to Gideon. I mentioned last week that we're entering the part of Hebrews chapter 11 where we've named specific individuals and things in their life, and then the author makes a turn and says, well, time will fail me if I try to tell you about everyone else. And the first person on that list is Gideon. It's kind of fitting that Gideon doesn't get a lot said about him in Hebrews 11 because he's really kind of an unlikely hero. When you're walking down the hall of faith and looking at the exhibits of all the incredible things that these people had done, Gideon would probably be off in a corner somewhere. Maybe close to the exits, close to the gift shop. We wouldn't put him with the other ones because he just doesn't strike us as that kind of hero. But what I think is interesting about Gideon's life, and I think what's really very important, is because we often feel the same way. We often feel like when we're reading through Scripture, we just don't stack up to the lives of these people that we've read about and thought about and learned about all our lives. We just sort of look at their picture and our picture, and we say, I'm not so sure about this. If we're walking down the hall of faith, and we're looking at the display for Abraham, and we're seeing all the incredible things that Abraham did. Or we're looking at Moses, and we're seeing all the things that Moses did. And we see in our mind mental images of what it was like to lead a whole nation through the Red Sea. And then we catch a glimpse of our face in the reflection of that glass case, that display case. And we think, I don't think I really match this. But when we come to Gideon's display in this hall of faith, I think we could probably see some similarities here. When we are introduced to Gideon in the passage that Jack just read to us, we're not introduced to a hero the way the hero normally comes on the scene. If I'm watching a movie, the hero is going to roll up in a motorcycle or on a horse or in a really cool car and hop out and be ready for action. But that's not the picture we get of Gideon. Gideon feels a little more like us. I can remember when I decided that I wanted to be a Bible major and wanted to go into ministry, you start looking at things a little bit differently. One of the things I looked at was a room on campus where I went to school at Fried Hardeman. There is an area, Old Main, and there was an old chapel hall that you'd walk up to. It's where they used to have chapel, and we used that auditorium for a lot of different things. But they had all around this auditorium pictures of individuals either who were instrumental in the school getting started or who were teachers there or who were just prolific writers and ministers and just sort of giants of the faith that had helped generations. These were the men whose names were on books you would see in the library. These were individuals whose names you heard about with the history of the university. And I can remember looking at those. And while obviously we're thankful for history that's gone before us, it was also a little intimidating. Walk into a building with all these pictures, and you think, okay, if I want to be in ministry, and I'm looking at all of them, and I know the books that they've read and all that they've done, I'm not sure that I belong in that same sort of lineup, in that same line of thinking. Maybe you felt that way before. Maybe there are people in your life, and you think, boy, I don't know if I can really match up to them. Maybe you see someone else that you've always admired as a parent. And then the time comes and you're a parent and you're thinking, boy, I just don't know if I can do what they did. I've always looked up to them. I don't know if I can handle that. Maybe you're starting your first Sunday morning teaching a Bible class, and you're thinking about all the Bible class teachers you've had over the years, and you think, I just don't know if I'm going to have that level of impact. If you've ever felt that way this morning, I think Gideon's going to be helpful for us. So if you haven't already turned to Judges chapter 6, I hope that you will. We're going to be skipping around a little bit between chapter 6 and 7, but it's going to set the context for the story that will help us understand Gideon's background. Now, when we get to the beginning of chapter 6, we see the beginning of what is a common cycle in the book of Judges, where the Israelites are unfaithful to God because of their unfaithfulness. Then they have others who overtake them, and then there's usually a cycle where God raises up a judge to call them back to faithfulness. And so verse 1 tells us the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. So we've come a long way from where we were last week when Caleb was talking about conquering Canaan. They've come into Canaan, but because of the way they've been living, Midian is now in control. And look at verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. The Israelites have gone from the conquering nation going into Canaan to people who were hiding in caves and in dens cut out on the sides of mountains. That's how difficult life is for them now with the Midianites. In fact, as the Midianites are described, look at what they do in verse 4. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came in the land to devastate it. Generations earlier, Israel had been the recipients of being on God's side when God sent a plague of locusts. Now they've been unfaithful to God. And instead of sending actual locusts, the Midianites come in like locusts. And it's like they devour everything. And so not only are you struggling because you're afraid of what Midian's going to do, now you're struggling because the land isn't yielding what you need it to yield. And you don't have any animals. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been? And so in verse 6, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried out to God. And then we're introduced to Gideon. You see, we expect certain things of heroes. And what we're going to find out in our introduction to Gideon is he doesn't meet those expectations that we have. If we're watching a TV show, we can identify who the hero is in a few different ways. One of the things that we expect of our heroes, of our warriors, we expect our warriors to be courageous. We expect warriors to be the kind of people who aren't just ready and willing to do whatever's necessary, but are looking forward to it. They're eager to take the fight to the bad guys. But notice where we're introduced to Gideon. He's beating out wheat. He's threshing wheat in a wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Now, in 21st century, maybe some of that can get lost in translation, but let's stop and think about what's happening. When you are threshing wheat, it's typically best to do that in an open air area because you want the chaff to blow away. And yet in a wine press, you wouldn't have been out in the open. You would have been out probably down a little bit into the ground as they've excavated some wine presses. You have almost like a basement level kind of area. So why would he be doing something that you really need to do outside in a wine press? Because just like the rest of Israel that's hiding in caves and in dens cut out in the side of the mountain, he's trying to save it from the Midianites. Because just like everyone else, he's trying to get what little he can and save it for him, for his family, because he knows what's going to happen. And so he's not out courageously standing against the enemy, he's hiding from them. And that's when he receives this visit from what verse 11 describes as the angel of the Lord. Now, if you think back to when we read through Abraham's story a few months ago, you'll remember that there are times in which you have an angel of the Lord that is also referred to later on, or there's a switch where you see there's a message from the Lord to that person. So the angel of the Lord here is carrying a message from God. We could spend a lot of time thinking about who the exact identity is of the angel of the Lord. It seems to me that we have a representation in more than one place in Scripture of the Son coming before Jesus enters the world, coming in a pre-incarnate appearance as a man to others, as an angel of the Lord, because there are times in which the angel of the Lord is mentioned and accepts worship and does other things that a normal angel wouldn't do. It may be that's what's happening. Either way, this angel of the Lord speaking to Gideon is giving him a message from the Lord. And so Gideon immediately responds when the angel says, "The Lord is with you." Gideon, instead of saying, "That's right. That's right. I knew God was with us. I never lost faith. And I'm going to stand up and do whatever he asks." Gideon says, "How can you figure God is with us? Does it look like God is with us? Does it look like God remembers his people? This hasn't just been a few days. This has been years. God's abandoned his people." That's our courageous hero speaking to an angel of the Lord. He immediately complains about what's happened. And before I'm too hard on Gideon, I need to ask if I hear echoes of my own voice ringing out. Does it really look like God is taking care of me? Does it look like God is acting? We're so eager to look at our immediate surroundings and make judgments. And that's what Gideon was doing. The angel said, no, God is with you. And he is with you. And look at the phrase the angel of the Lord says when he is introduced to him. "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior, mighty warrior that's hiding out in a wine press so that the enemy doesn't see him." It's almost as if the angel of the Lord is saying something about Gideon that Gideon wouldn't even believe about himself. In fact, he goes on to give the reasons why he can't do what the angel is calling him to do. He starts to give excuses. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because we see it over and over again in Scripture. It may be that it sounds familiar because we see it over and over again in our lives. "No, I don't think I could do that. I couldn't handle that. That's not really my area. I don't really know much about that. I'm not sure I could handle this specific task, this specific need that we have in the church. I don't know that I could do that." And Gideon says, "I couldn't do that. I'm from the smallest tribe that we have." Apparently Manasseh had not grown in population as the other tribes had. He said, "Don't you know, you want someone from a powerful tribe. That's who you need. And I'm the youngest in my family. I'm the least of my family. Not only am I from the smallest tribe, I'm the youngest in my family. I'm the least likely person." And yet, if we've been paying attention as we've looked through some of these passages, we see that God often chooses the least likely ones to accomplish the most profound things. And so Gideon starts giving excuses instead of courageously stepping forward. We expect courage. We also expect our heroes to be decisive. Have you noticed that? If we're watching the guy that we're rooting for, the girl that we're rooting for, face the odds, we expect them to be able to make snap decisions and know what's right and know what's wrong and never look back. That's not what Gideon does. Gideon gets a message from the angel. The first message is not the one we're going to see later about going into Midian. The first message is tearing down an altar, an offer to Baal, and tearing down a pole, an Asherah pole, and replacing it with an altar to the Lord. That's almost like an initial test. But Gideon, instead of saying, "That sounds great, I'll do it," responds with indecision. And so Gideon actually goes and he makes some bread very hurriedly. It's unleavened bread. He doesn't have time to spend a lot of time on it. That's bread without leaven is bread you take on the go. That's what they had with the Passover. It's Passover bread. He brings some of that. He brings it out to the angel. And if you're reading in chapter 6, notice what happens is he prepares the bread and the young goat. In verse 21, the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So now not only has Gideon met an angel, he's seen an angel do something incredible and then vanish. Surely those signs would be enough to tell Gideon, you're on the right side. Do what he says. And Gideon does obey this initial request. He goes in. And he goes in by night because he's afraid of what's going to happen during the day. And he destroys this altar and he destroys the Asherah pole. And the next morning, the people are furious because they know what's going to happen. They come to the door of Gideon's father and they're demanding that Gideon come out. He's already made an impression. But then God takes it one step further. Then God calls Gideon to command the men of Israel to go into battle. And he ends up with 32,000 soldiers. Gideon has sounded a trumpet, prepared an army to take before the Midianites. He's got 32,000 soldiers. He knows that God is with him. And yet he struggles. God's told him what to do. And so he puts out a fleece. Even if you haven't known much about Gideon's story, maybe you've heard about that imagery before. Where he puts out a fleece, a wool fleece, and he says, okay, if I wake up in the morning and the fleece is wet with dew, but the ground isn't, then I'll know that this is what I should be doing. And he wakes up in the morning and that happens. And then he says, okay, well, I tell you what, if I wake up tomorrow morning and the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll really know what God wants me to do. I don't know that this matter of putting the fleece out is really all that faithful on the part of Gideon. It seems to me this is a sign Gideon's struggling with his faith. That he's struggling with the immense enormity of the task. And even though he's seen the angel of the Lord, can't you imagine? He starts asking himself, did I really see that? Did that really happen? Is this really what God wants me to do? And thousands of people come up and all of a sudden you're in charge and you start wondering. Have you ever been there? Gideon was there, and so God assured him through that process. But then we expect our heroes not just to be courageous and not just to be decisive, but we expect them to be overpowering. I mean, we want to cheer for heroes that we know we're going to win. We kind of like that. Even though maybe we'll get a little worried that something might happen along the way, we know eventually the good guy is going to win. And so Gideon goes in with 32,000 men, and that's not a bad number to take to the Midianites. And except in God's sight, that's not the right number. At the beginning of our worship service, we read from the 20th Psalm, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. God wanted to make it clear that it wasn't the number of Israelites that were going to beat the Midianites. And so he tells Gideon to dismiss all those who were fearful. And so 2/3 of the people leave. And it may be that not all of the people who were left were the ones who were courageous. It could be that the ones who were left are the ones who were cocky, who thought, yeah, I can handle this. No one's going to take me down. Maybe the ones who weren't smart enough to be afraid, they're the ones that are left. But even that number is too many. And so then God tells Gideon to divide it another way. And he says, I want you to see those of you, those who go to get water, if they go down to the water and plunge their face in and lap it up, or if they're on their knees and they put it in their hands, and then they lap it up from their hands. I want you to distinguish which one does what and save the ones who are drinking it from their hands. And there's been a lot of writing about what does that mean? Were the ones who plunge their face into the water, does that mean they were foolish? And the ones who were on their knee, they were smarter and they were on alert? Or does it mean that the ones who plunged their face down into the water were faithful and the ones who did like this were timid and maybe God was going to use the timid ones to defeat the Midianites? I don't know that we can know all the answers. I think the end result was the number, that there were going to be 300, that it was not going to be a large army. God wanted to make sure that people knew about that. And so even in the midst of all of this, you can imagine Gideon wanting some assurance. And so they're going to go into battle. And God tells Gideon, I tell you what you do. You can take a servant. You go up and just listen to what they're saying. And one Midianite soldier tells another, you know, I had a dream. He explains this crazy dream about bread coming in and it's knocking things over, and his fellow soldier says, that's got to be Israel. It just has to be that they've given us into their hand. So Gideon's reassured by that. He takes his 300 soldiers. They go into three different camps following God's instructions. They take trumpets, and they take jars that are empty, and they blow the trumpets, and they throw the jars down, and they start shouting about the sword of Gideon and of the Lord, and the Midianites panic, and an entire camp is scared off by 300 people. And as they leave, members of other tribes are able to overtake and defeat them. We expect our warriors to be courageous and decisive and overpowering, but Gideon is the opposite. And here's what this text tells us this morning. If you've ever felt like Gideon, if you feel like Gideon this morning, here's what this text tells us, is that God gives his people certain blessings, specific blessings. God gives his people assurance. He lets us know over and over again that we are on the right side. Think of how many times you read in Scripture the phrase, do not fear, be not afraid. It's over 100 times that command is given to God's people. And the reason it's in there is not just because God wants to stress it, but also because human beings struggle with fear. They struggle with being afraid. And how many times can we go to Scripture for assurance? Can we come to God's Word, a resource of what it means to be able to look and to see, you know, this is what God said. This is what God told me. I know what God said. We often think that if I would just hear a voice from above telling me everything is going to be all right, then I wouldn't have any problem with faith. But think about it. Gideon spoke to an angel of the Lord that did incredible things. And he had repeated signs from God, and he still struggled with his faith. It's not just a problem for those of us who haven't spoken face to face with the Lord. It's a problem for those of us who are human. And so God gives us assurance. The battle was both won and lost by fear. Gideon had to deal with his fear and serve God, and it was fear that drove the Midianites out. God gives us assurance. He also gives us guidance. And our assurance and our guidance can come from the same place. Have you ever been at a time where you wished you knew exactly what to do? All of us, I think, struggle at times trying to figure out how to apply God's Word to our lives. But if we're using it the way the psalmist would describe it, as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, we're drawing from the resources God has given us. Sometimes it's hard to be decisive. Sometimes it's hard for us to know exactly what to choose. But more often than not, I found myself making decisions and trying to make choices without drawing on the guidance that God has given me. Yes, choices in life are going to be difficult and they're going to be hard, but let's make sure that when we get to those moments where we have to choose, we've prepared ourselves with God's guidance. It's easy to look at Gideon and say, don't you get it? God's already told you what he's going to do, and he struggles at points along the way, and God has to remind him of his mission. Until we look in the mirror and we realize, how many times do I have to come back to Scripture and be reminded, oh, God said life would be this way. God said he would see us through. And then ultimately, a theme that we've seen run throughout all of these passages is that God gives them victory. It could be really easy to just start looking at this hall of faith that we've been walking down as a string of victories, one after another, and maybe start thinking, you know, these guys just must have been really good. I mean, Moses, he might not have thought he was that great, but he must have been a pretty good leader. Joshua must have been pretty great. Gideon reminds us that God is the one who's giving victory. This week, as I was thinking about this particular text, I read an account of an individual who'd served on a mission team to Kenya in the 1980s. They were going to a tribe that didn't have a congregation of the Lord's church, and they were going to plant congregations and try to continue to reach out to people in that area. And they were really well prepared. They had five couples that were going in. And I'd like to read just his account of that experience. He said educationally that we were well prepared. Among the five men, there were four master's in theology degrees and an MA in counseling. Among our wives, there were two school teachers and three nurses. Everyone on the team had received excellent training in missions, and we arrived in the field with the very latest in missions methods. Try as we might to resist the temptation, a certain degree of pride crept into our thinking. Our numbers, our training, and our methods would certainly bring a tremendous harvest for God. Yet within a month of arriving on the field, two families had to return to the States. A year later, the individual who wrote this had to return to the States. There were only two families left on the team. About 10 years later, there had been 40 congregations planted among this specific tribe with over 1,300 Christians there. It had happened because of the work of the Lord. Not because the team worked out the way they thought it would and everybody did everything that they had planned to do. It was because God was at work. It would be very easy for a congregation that God has blessed the way He's blessed us to think that what gets accomplished for His kingdom here is because of us. Because we've done it. Because we've got the ability and because we have the facilities and we have the resources. And Gideon reminds us that's not why good work is happening. It's because God is at work. When I dream about what can be done for the future, when we dream as a congregation about what can happen here, are we dreaming dreams so big that the only way it could ever be accomplished, people would look at it and they'd say, there's no way that church could have done that without the help of the Lord. If I'm not dreaming that big, can I challenge us this morning? Maybe I need to start. Maybe I need to start dreaming big dreams that are so big for the Lord that the only possible explanation is that God is the one who provided the victory. It's what God gives His people. He gives us assurance. He gives us guidance. He gives us victory. If you want to leave here this morning with assurance that you are right with God, if you want to leave here this morning with guidance to live the rest of your lives, and if you want to spend your eternity experiencing the victory that comes through Jesus Christ, that can start today. It may be that you need to turn your life over to Him, to submit your will to His, to put Christ on in baptism. When that happens, you can know, you can be assured that you are a child of God. It may be that you need prayers. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds, after we're done with our worship service, right out this doorway, there will be a couple of them that would love to sit down with you and talk with you and pray for you. Or maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. We might not feel like a hero. We might feel like we're kind of an unlikely warrior. But remember what God can give us. Remember how He can equip us. And remember how He can use us. Let's leave here determined to be a mighty warrior for Him today. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.